Of course, after I got done prayer time and sat down, I remembered that Matt Lewis wanted me to thank you for your partnership in his ministry. He's in the Philippines working with Heart of the Leader and covets your prayers. So be praying for them as they are there in the Philippines right now. Continuing our study of Galatians, we're Galatians 4, verse 8. Reading to the end of the chapter. It's not on the screen this week because it's pretty long. So listen in or read along. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you observing special days and months and seasons and years? I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed with you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman, who was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Paul is struggling with the Galatians, and he's going through all kinds of reasons and convolutions to get his word across to them. Now, let me just ask you, what would you do with $1.6 billion? I know that your response is, I thought about it this morning, I know the response is going to be, well, let me try and see. You know, give it to me and we'll figure it out. Well, apparently there was one winning ticket in the Mega Millions. One winning ticket in the Mega Millions drawing last Tuesday. One person or one couple or one family was suddenly able to draw almost $20 million per year for the rest of their life and never run out, supposedly. Now, imagine the freedom that they now have. Think about the freedom that you have when you have that kind of money. Just think what your tithe to ABC would be. We would have $2 million added to our budget in perpetuity. Joel told me that he would give 90%. Didn't happen, but just think of the freedom that we'd have here at ABC. We wouldn't have freedom. $1.6 billion would be a burden that would be way too much for anyone to bear. No matter how amazing that would seem, suddenly being fabulously and wildly wealthy would not bring freedom. It would bring quite the opposite. You would suddenly be mobbed by friends that you never even knew. You would become well acquainted with the IRS. What seems wonderful would soon seem terrible. It would not be free. One piece that I read on MarketWatch, and it's not that I sit down and read MarketWatch all the time. A friend referred me to it. A piece that I read online on MarketWatch said that, quote, the average person in their 20s, 30s, and 40s who was given an inheritance or a large financial gift quickly lost half the money through spending and poor investments. And then it went on to say that other studies found that winning the lottery generally didn't help financially distressed people escape their troubles and instead only postponed the inevitable bankruptcy. One study found that a third of lottery winners go bankrupt. Now, I don't know if that's physically possible if you get $1.6 billion. I don't know. Truth is, I don't really want to find out. What the world sees as freedom is actually slavery. In fact, if freedom is based in human wisdom or effort, you can count on it being bondage. And this is why Paul is incredulous. He uses a softer word. You know, he's been saying, you fully Galatians, I'm astonished at what you do. And he's softening a bit here. He says, I'm perplexed with you, he says. But he's incredulous that the Galatians are turning to something other than the free grace that he had taught about when he was living with them. And really, it is a puzzle that still has us scratching our heads 2,000 years later. When you have it so good, why go back? It's a question we ask all the time. And Paul's point is, can you know God and go back? And it is difficult to believe until we realize how often we relapse. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about how we relapse into rebellion against God. That is kind of rare. But I think I can be understanding of people going back. I've struggled with weight all my life, as you know. I don't understand skinny people. I don't. Especially those who can seemingly eat anything that's not nailed down and not gain anything. Me, I look at food and I gain weight. And when I'm really careless, I can just pack it on. And as you know, every few years I get frustrated enough with myself to do something about it. And I go on a diet and I lose lots of weight and feel great. And I know I'm much healthier. And I think to myself, how could I ever go back to being fat? But I do. I go back. It's what happens anytime anyone tries filling a God-shaped void in their life with a man-made solution. That's what we talked about in the Overcomers program, where we try to help men overcome their chemical addictions. And it's a picture of what happens when you have a gap in your life and you try to fill it with anything other than Jesus Christ. Everyone has that, Blaise Pascal talked about that, God-shaped void in our soul, a hole in our soul where only God fits. Paul is heading his dear friends in Galatia, he's heading them off at the pass before they can really fall back too far. And he's presenting them with grace over works. And he does it by pointing out that the mature person is the one who takes their stand on grace and find that there's freedom there in grace. And this is because the true heirs of Christ are not those who are under the bondage of the law, but under the freedom of Christ. And truthfully, it is truly irrational to go back. And that's why Paul is perplexed. And in their case, in the Galatians' case, they hadn't even been Jewish. But because of false teaching, they had reverted to Jewish practices. Along with those practices came the special days of the year that people did by rote and with very little feeling or knowledge of what it even meant. They celebrated holidays and didn't even know what they were doing. And Paul's words to them was, don't get caught up in worthless observances. These were Gentiles. So there were pagan rituals that they were part of that died hard. And now the Judaizers had come and were bringing in even more confusion for them. One of the features of the Jewish law was its observance of special times. Yom Kippur, Passover, the Feast of Weeks. And they had these special holidays all through the year. And Barclay says, the failure of a religion which is dependent on special occasions is that almost inevitably it divides days into sacred and secular. And the further, almost inevitable step is that when a man has meticulously observed the sacred days, he is liable to think that he has discharged his duty to his God. And this is a big temptation. It's the folly of the C&E crowd who think that as long as they get to church on Christmas and Easter, they've done their part with the big man upstairs. There's a cartoon that I love where the man's walking out of the church and the pastor's greeting them. He says, every time I come here, preacher, you preach the same sermon every time I'm here. And it was a Christmas. He only came at Christmas. And so if you only come at Christmas and Easter, you're only going to get a Christmas or Easter sermon. It's a danger for the person who comes to church on Sunday. But it's not just the C&E crowd, okay? It's also a danger for the person who comes to church on Sunday and thinks that it's enough to cover for the fact that they live like the devil for the rest of the week. The other 166 hours. What happens here on Sunday morning is what gives us the fuel to live for Jesus between Sundays. This is to affect what we do. Another commentator says that Jesus did not say, I am come that they may have religion, but I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. To make religion a thing of special times is to make an external thing. For the real Christian, every day is God's day. For the real Christ follower, every day is God's day. You get up in the morning and say, this is your day, Lord. What do you have for me? Experience the freedom of following Jesus. And as F.B. Meyer wrote, don't exchange the beauty of walking with Jesus for peripheral nonsense. In fact, make it easy on yourself and stick to the simplicity of faith. I recently finished a short writing assignment for the Brethren in Christ Historical Society. They asked me to write on what it was like to grow up Brethren in Christ. So one of the things that I recalled and I put into words, one of the things that I really pondered as I wrote, I talked about how I inherited my father's simple faith. When Daddy finished eighth grade, his education was complete. He only went to eighth grade. And he had moved so many times prior to that that he did at least one grade over, because they had moved from farm to farm working. And it was during the depths of the Great Depression, and he was needed to provide for his family. And he was not an educated man by any stretch. And yet he was called into Brethren in Christ ministry at the age of 24, just 10 years after he had left school. And Daddy wasn't a theologian, but he had a theology. He believed Jesus died for his sins. He believed that Jesus had a plan for his life. And he believed that he would have eternal life. And he took Jesus at his word. What Daddy knew was good enough, and it's because it is good enough. And I'm so grateful for that simple faith that has served me in good stead too. Too many make Christianity far too difficult. They debate things that will never amount to anything other than maybe enough frustration to make them give up. One thing you have to know as you consider theology at any time, you will never get all the answers. Only God has them, and you're not God. What is good enough is a simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is implying here. And he softens. His tone gets softer. And he begins in an almost maudlin and certainly affectionate way to remind his readers of how they cared for him when he was with them. Now, there have been all kinds of theories about what Paul suffered with, because he said that he was ill when he was with them there. But most scholars seem to think that he was suffering from malaria, because the region that he had been in prior to this was a region that suffered from malaria, and he had to go into the highlands where Galatia was to recover. And Paul remembers how the Galatians would have gone to great lengths and great sacrifice for him, and they actually did. They did wonderful things for him, and they would have actually torn their eyes out. Some people think that maybe he struggled with his eyesight, and maybe he just had a migraine from malaria that made his eyes feel like they would pop out. And maybe that's why he said, so maybe it was malaria, but whatever, they would have gone to great lengths for him to not suffer. And nevertheless, his integrity and his passion for the way of grace meant that he still needed to speak forcefully to them, even though they were his spiritual children, because sometimes the truth just hurts. But even so, he scolded, but not with nasty words. He was he has longed for his spiritual children to return to the fold. Barclay shared about a famous missionary and teacher of his time, of his generation. And he said that if she had cause to rebuke any of her students, she did so, as it were, with her arm around them. And then he adds this priceless truth about speaking the truth in love. The accent of love will penetrate where the tones of anger will never find a way. The accent of love will penetrate where the tones of anger will never find a way. A week ago, tomorrow, one of my favorite people passed away, Eugene Peterson. He was the author of many books, and he was the translator of the paraphrase of the Bible that I often used, which is called The Message. And I listened to an interview that my brother sent me of him from 2 years ago. He discussed the power of words. He was talking about poetry, and he discussed the power of words and how they can cause the hearer to soar or to sink into despair. And he was reminded at that time by the interviewer how he had once written, "We cannot be too careful about the words we use. We start out using them, and they end up using us." Let's watch our words. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in American society right now is the unbelievably hateful words that get thrown around, just thrown up into the air, and just see where they fall. We have to watch what we say as Christ followers. Because we are salt and light. Let's watch our words, even as we stand for the truth. Paul didn't soften his words. Paul didn't change his words. He softened his tone. And Paul's thinking, as he corrects the Galatians, in his thinking, love is always more powerful than law. And then for my final thought, Paul says here, being zealous is good, but for the right things. And then he goes into an allegory comparing the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the child of a slave girl with whom Abraham had slept when he was trying to make his legacy work. He was trying to take his legacy into his own control. The law is humanity trying to control their destiny, and it doesn't work. In the same way, it didn't work for Abraham. Ishmael was born, and he's been causing trouble ever since, right up to right now. Isaac was the child of a promise, and we read about it in Genesis 15. We read about it a couple weeks ago, as a matter of fact, where God came to Abraham and said, "You're going to have children, more children than the stars in the sky." They were the promise. Isaac was the child of that. The way of grace is the way of promise. And we can trust the promise, even though it doesn't look like it. Abraham was 100 years old, and he didn't think that he could have children. But he did. Paul adroitly points out that we can get so wrapped up in religion that we end up in bondage. Let's stay away from religion and take hold of the relationship with Jesus Christ and the promise of his grace. And then it's no question. When we do that, we will be free indeed. It will be no question. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.